Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I think it's safe to say that most people like to go to weddings. No, maybe not the wedding part, right? But the party afterward. The wedding reception. There's music, there's dancing, there's food, there's drinks. There's the general buzz in the room as people come together to celebrate and to share the joy of the newlyweds. It's really just a good time overall. This is exactly the picture Jesus gives us in the parable. A wedding feast. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And a party that God throws must be a good time. Right? At first glance, it seems relatively easy to understand the parable. God is the king. Jesus is his son. And just like the bride and groom are the center of any wedding celebration, the wedding feast itself is the great privilege of being in the presence of Jesus, your Savior. This is a picture of heaven. Jesus and his church celebrating their unification for all time, forever, at a party that will literally never end. Sounds good, right? But things start to get a bit more complicated. We look at these other characters in the parable, and by the time we make it to the end of the parable, we wonder, why is this guy thrown out because he doesn't have his suit jacket on? What gives? Why would this happen? But we have to start at the beginning. And so the king sends out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. You see, in this section of the parable, we're looking at Old Testament history. The people of Israel, those who are called according to the blood of Abraham, the people of promise. And the servants that God sends out are the prophets. As we remember through the Old Testament, though, the prophets aren't exactly always the most popular people. Right? God's people don't always like the prophets' message. Sometimes the prophets are ignored. Like in the case of Elijah, where he complains that maybe he is the only one who still believes in the one true God. To which God says, well, I have several thousand that I've reserved for myself. But people don't want to hear the message of repentance that come out of the mouth of the prophet. They'd rather hear about the prosperity God. They'd rather hear about a God who's going to give them everything they want. And to be honest, when God does those things in the Old Testament, that's when we see that people start to forget God. It's in those times of prosperity. These are the people, they're more concerned with their farms, their businesses, their pleasure, their family. Everything in this life that they've been given is far more important than God's message of repentance and his message of salvation. But it gets even worse. You see, some of the prophets are killed for their message. Or at least threats are made against their life. Or an attempt is made on their life. And it all leads to the culmination of God's prophets in the person of John the Baptizer, who preached repentance and the coming of Jesus Christ. And what happened to him for proclaiming the truth? He got his head lopped off. That's the cost of being a prophet. Because how dare God's prophets preach repentance? Who do they think they are to call people sinners? Or who are they to point out when people get their priorities all mixed up? But how does the king respond to all of this in the parable? When his servants are persecuted and killed, what does he do? Well, the king gets angry. And he sends his troops to destroy those murderers and burn their city. Yikes. And appropriately enough, in the year 70 AD, Jerusalem is destroyed, along with the temple. The place that God's people by blood took such comfort in. We have Jerusalem. We have the temple. We'll never be overcome. And yet God uses the powers that be, the different nations of the earth, and he brings ruin to the people of God. If they're so concerned about their prosperity, God shows them where that will get them. trusting in your false gods, God will destroy your idols. And so they lost their place. The people of God is no longer the people descended from the blood of Abraham. They never get to enjoy the wedding feast. But that presents us with a problem. You see, God says, I've prepared my dinner. I mean, everything is ready. The oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and we need people to be at this party. And so what God does is he invites other guests. He sends the message of Christianity across the entire earth, and he tells people that everybody is welcome. And this is where you are in the parable. You have been called by the gospel. Through the voice of one of God's messengers in your past, you heard the promise of Jesus Christ, and you believe it. See, the world has been living in this little section of the parable for nearly 2,000 years. The invitation to be with Jesus at the wedding feast is still going out. God is still calling people to himself by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's granting life and salvation even in this place as we gather around word and sacrament. That way all might hear and believe, even those in Clinton, Illinois, even those in DeWitt County. He wants them at the wedding feast. The preparations have been made, right? We all know the story of preparation. Jesus, who sheds his blood and dies on the cross for the sins of the world. Jesus, who rises again from the dead to assure us that he has overcome even our greatest enemy of death. At the right time, Jesus comes to earth. He's born of a woman. He lives a life that is sinless. And he promises us while he's here that whoever believes in Jesus, whoever believes that he is the one who is sent from God, whoever believes that he has shed his blood, died on the cross, risen from the dead, they will be at the feast. They will be in heaven. They will have eternal life. And so the wedding feast is full. I mean, that's where the parable takes us. The wedding feast will be full. Heaven will be full of those whom God has called. And it'd be great if the parable just ended. But it doesn't. It doesn't end there. We get a curveball. God sort of throws us off. The king enters into this wedding feast then, right? And he sees someone without the proper attire. Now, we might not quite understand this because our modern eyes and our modern idea of a wedding, we know what happens once you make it to the wedding reception. Everybody looks nice, and you know the bridal party parades in, and you keep your nice clothes on for pictures and through the speeches and through all of the first part of the party. But then, you know, as the dancing begins and after dinner's over and people start to loosen up a bit, you know, ties, they sort of get loosened and guys might lose their suit jacket. In fact, I've been to weddings where guys lost their shirts entirely. You know, women will let their hair down. You know, maybe they take off their heels that cause a lot of pain and they'll put on some slippers or something because it's better to dance that way, right? And so it's normal for us, for somebody, to be wearing improper attire at a wedding reception. But this isn't the way it was in Jesus' day. You see, when a king threw a wedding for his son in Jesus' time, not only would people be invited, not only would everything be prepared, but as you walked into the door, you'd be given a set of clothes. He would literally hand you clothes that you were supposed to put on. And so this isn't as simple as, you know, a guy taking off his jacket to enjoy the party. You know, to not wear the clothes that were literally issued to you at the door, it would have been inexcusable. It would have been super offensive and insulting to the host of the party. And the truth is that God has clothed you. We heard it in our psalm just a few moments ago, that we are clothed with the robe of Christ's righteousness. It gives us this picture of our sin. Our sin, it makes us inappropriate. It's not the right garment to be in heaven with. And so Jesus has to hand you the garment. That way when God comes in and he looks over his people on the last day, he might see you, someone who is proper and fitting to be in his feast. He's done it all. Right? He sent out the invites. He made the sacrifices. He gave you the clothes to wear. All you got to do is just receive it. but there are still some who don't get it. This is the curveball. Within the visible church on earth, there are those who think that they're not all that bad, that they're not that sinful. And so they might even go to church every single Sunday, but they never bother to repent of their sin. And it means they never receive forgiveness for it. And then there are also those who sit in the visible church and you know, they're ready to repent of all of their sins except for their favorite one. Right? I'll give away all of my sins, Jesus. Forgive me for all of these, except I know tomorrow I'm just going to go ahead and do whatever I want. You know, that one thing, it's just a lot of fun. I'm just going to keep on doing that one. And so people convince themselves that it's okay to hold on to just one sin, especially because it's really not hurting anyone, right? And there are those who convince themselves that they already know enough to be saved. People who go, well, I don't need to be immersed in the promises of Christ every Sunday. I don't need to go to Bible study to get to heaven. As long as I go every once in a while, and as long as I pray at meal times, and as long as I throw God a bone here and there throughout my life, well, certainly I'll go to heaven. Because God wouldn't condemn me for despising the very words he's written for my benefit. When the last day comes, and the king starts walking the aisles of the wedding feast, will he see you clothed in the robe of Christ's righteousness? It's a serious question. You know, can we ever be Christians who are good enough? We all know the answer is no. But you see, this is precisely why we need that robe. This is precisely why today is the day of repentance. Confess your sins. Don't hold on to a single one. Don't ever think that you know enough about Christianity to be saved. Don't ever think that, you know, hey, you know, I got John 3:16 down. That's good enough. Be immersed in God's promises. Cling to them. At every opportunity, reclothe yourself with Christ's righteousness. Remind yourselves of God's promises. Because the truth is, right now, you are those wearing the robe. You are those who have heard the promises of salvation. You believe them. Because if it wasn't you, you wouldn't be here. But my challenge for you today is to not take the garment off. Keep it on. And the only way for you to do that is to recognize your sin, to repent of it, to give it to Jesus, and to trust in him alone. To trust in his blood, to trust in his cross, to trust in his resurrection, because that is the only way that you're worthy to attend the feast. Believe in this Jesus who conquered death and the grave for you. Believe in Jesus who promised you that you are forgiven for one sin, for all of your sins, both present and future. They are put away. Be immersed in the word of promise, today and always. In the divine service, in your devotions, in Bible study, as you wake up every single day, make the sign of the cross to remind yourself that everything has been prepared for you in Jesus Christ. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.